Our first reading this morning is going to come from 1 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 6 through 19, and it's found on page 1036 of your Pew Bibles. At this time, let us listen to God's word for us. There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be made manifest at the proper time by the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 19 through 31. It is found on page 910 of your Pew Bibles. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have a certain routine that I take every morning. At some point during the morning, I walk the 3 or 4 blocks to the Dunkin' Donut on the corner of Somerville and Fifth Street, and there I usually buy a cup of coffee, a medium with cream and sugar, lately less on the sugar and a little more on the cream. If I'm feeling especially adventurous, I'll get a donut to go along with it. And every now and then, I'll throw caution to the wind and I'll buy one of those chocolate-covered donuts with the cream inside. But mostly, I just purchase a cup of coffee. It's not a very expensive outlay. A medium cup of coffee is a little under $2. If I get a donut to go with it, it's about $2.50. I share that with you because I was reading the most recent report from the World Health Organization from 2010, and they reported that 2.4 billion people around the world live on less than $2 a day. You heard that right, $2 a day. That's all they have to live off of. What for me is the cost of a cup of coffee is a matter of life and death for 2.4 billion of the world's inhabitants. That there are actually people in the world who can live off of $2 a day or less might be a bit difficult for us to fathom, living as we do in one of the richest countries in the world, in a consumer-oriented society where we can at any time get up and go purchase a $2 cup of coffee and almost any other food item that we need, is certainly challenging for us. It's no doubt owing to the great chasm that exists between those of us who live in relative comfort and affluence and those who are relatively destitute. In her book, Enrique's Journey, the journalist Sonia Nazario gives a portrait of the staggering poverty that exists just south of our border in places like Mexico and Honduras, where many people eke out a living pining for scraps of food from garbage dumps and refuse heaps. Writing about one garbage dump that she observed, Nazario writes, "Children as young as 6 and 7 have to root through the waste in order to eat. Truck after truck rumbles onto the hilltop. Dozens of adults and children fight for position. Each truck dumps its load. Feverishly, the scavengers reach up into the sliding ooze to pluck out bits of plastic, wood, and tin. The trash squishes beneath their feet, moistened by loads from hospitals full of blood and placentas. Occasionally, a child with hands sullied by garbage picks up a piece of stale bread and eats it. And as the youngsters sort through the stinking stew, buzzards soar in a dark swirling cloud and defecate on the people below." Those are the kind of scenes that take place just outside of our border. But even in our own country, there's a growing gap between those who have a lot and those who have very little. Every now and then we might run across a homeless person or a person begging in the street with a cardboard placard in hand. But for the most part, we've become pretty adept at being able to separate ourselves from poor people so that we don't have to live with them or to look at them or have them to be the objects of our concern. The Bible, however, has a great deal to say about how we treat the least of these, the poor, the hungry, the sick, the stranger, the immigrant. Everyone from Moses to the prophets to Paul and Jesus himself warns us about how we treat the poor. And that brings me to our gospel lesson for this morning. It's another one of the parables that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel. It's not the most popular of Jesus's parables, not like the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the good Samaritan, so beloved by our contemporaries, but it's a parable about a great divide, the great chasm. On the one end of the divide is a rich man who is really, really rich. He eats the finest foods, wears the finest clothes, lives in the finest neighborhood, in one of the finest houses. He is a man who's done pretty good in life. There's nothing in the story that says he's done anything wrong. He's just set pretty good. He doesn't have to worry about the necessities of life. But on the other side of the chasm is a poor man. Lazarus is his name. Imagine that, a poor person having a name that someone actually remembers. When we think of names, we think of names that we remember, names like Bill Gates or names like Warren Buffett. Those names are the names that we remember, but the text this morning remembers the name Lazarus, this poor man. And Lazarus is really, really poor. I mean, this is a man who makes his living such as it is, begging in the streets. He's not just poor, but he is hungry and afflicted. He has sores and boils all over his body, his only companion being the dogs who come to lick his sores. And these two people, the rich man and Lazarus, live lives that are as different as night and day. But they do have one thing in common, and that is death. They both die, as we all must die. And if death is indeed the last word, and some people believe that it is, some people believe that you only go around once, that when you die, so you might as well go for all the gusto that you can, might as well enjoy life as you can enjoy it, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And if death indeed has the last word, then at least here, in the cold clutches of death, we can surmise that the great divide, the great chasm, does not exist. In death, we are all equal. In death, there is no rich and poor. Death doesn't care about how rich you are, or how poor you are, or how powerful you are, or how much you have, or what your status might be. In the cold clutches of death, we are all equal. But you and I know that death is not the last word. You and I know that the last word belongs to God, and so even after death has claimed both Lazarus and the rich man, they both go to their respective abodes in the afterlife. Lazarus, who suffered during his life, goes to be in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man, who had every comfort and convenience in life, goes to the place of eternal torment. Their fortunes are now reversed. Now it is the rich man who is doing the begging. Father Abraham, he says, is it possible that you might be able to send Lazarus over with a bit of water on his finger so that he might cool my tongue? The flame is tormenting me, and I need a little bit of water to cool my tongue. Can you send Lazarus over? But Abraham reminds this man, who had every convenience in life, that in the afterlife, just as in life, there is a great chasm that separates him and Lazarus. But only now the chasm has become even more fixed, so that even if someone wanted to pass from one side to the other, they could not. Cannot be done. What a tragic story. What a sad, sad story. Little wonder that this parable is not very popular, especially among our own contemporaries. But there's a moral to this story that Jesus is telling us. And the moral to this story is this, that the chasms and divides that we create in this life will also be with us in the life which is to come. If those of us who have more of our share of the earth's good things do not cross the chasm between rich and poor in this life, we will surely not be able to do it in the next. At any time while he was alive in this life, the rich man could have eliminated the gap between himself and Lazarus. At any time, he could have been intentional at looking at Lazarus and really seeing him as a person instead of a category. At any time, he could have shown Lazarus a little bit of compassion and a little bit of mercy. At any time, he could have washed Lazarus's sores and invited Lazarus to stable with him. At any time, he could have worked for a more just and equitable distribution of resources. At any time, he could have said to himself, you know, those $2 I spend on a cup of coffee each day, maybe I could save it up and contribute it to eliminating world hunger so that children no longer have to pick scraps from garbage heaps. At any time, he could have done something to have eliminated the chasm. But he didn't do it. And now it's too late. The chasm that he created is now permanently fixed. I'm reminded of Jacob Marley and Charles Dickens' classic tale, The Christmas Carol. Marley comes back from the dead to warn his old business companion, Ebenezer Scrooge, to soften his heart. And Marley tells Scrooge that the chains that he, Marley, is wearing are the chains that he forged in his life. And the chasm that separates the rich man from Lazarus is the one that he himself created because of his indifference, his selfishness, his hardness of heart. The sad part of this story is that it didn't have to be that way. The rich man had plenty of warning. All he had to do was to read his Bible. As I said earlier, the Bible is filled with admonitions and injunctions about how we treat the poor. The Old Testament prophets again and again admonished the ancient Israelites for two major things: their worship of idols, putting something else in the place of God, and their neglect and mistreatment of the poor. Often, the two go together. Whenever we worship something instead of God, our relationships with our fellow human beings become warped and perverted. I was listening to a man on TV the other day, and he kept talking about the marketplace. Now, I'm an economics major in college, and I understand very well the virtues and the efficiencies of the marketplace. But this man kept talking about the marketplace. The marketplace won't allow this, and the marketplace won't allow that, and the marketplace disincentivizes that or incentivizes this. The marketplace, the marketplace. We've got to listen to the marketplace. And yes, the marketplace is important, but the marketplace is not God. One of the things that we've done over the last several decades is that we've treated the marketplace as if it was God. Whatever the marketplace wants, if the marketplace says sell sex to our children, then we listen to the marketplace. Whatever the marketplace wants, we listen to the marketplace. Even if it means turning our backs on some of the most vulnerable people in our society. Jesus understood this great prophetic tradition, and he made it an instrumental part of his proclamation. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that whatever we do to the least of these, we do to him. Whatever we do to the least of these, we do to him. Whether it is balancing the budget on the backs of the poor or visiting a homeless shelter, whatever we do to the least of these, we're doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying this. This isn't me saying that. This isn't Randy Bard saying it. It's what Jesus says. That whatever we do to the least of these, we do to him. And we also do it to ourselves. We are either widening the gap between ourselves and the poor, or we are destroying it. But Jesus says that whatever chasms we create in this life will be with us in the next. The rich man in this story does something that I think is quite commendable. He has family and people who he loves and cares about, and he wants them to be able to escape the fate that has befallen them. And so he again petitions Abraham. Father Abraham, if you'll just send Lazarus back, Jacob Marley-like, if you'll just send him back from the dead to warn my family. I've got 5 brothers, and if you'll just send him back to warn them, they'll listen. But Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They need to read the Bible. It's in the Bible. The Bible says again and again, the prophets and Moses say again and again, open your hands toward the poor. Feed the hungry and the naked and the poor. Again and again, it's in the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. But if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to someone even if they come back from the dead. This is a sad, sad parable, a tragic parable. Too late for the rich man in the story. But the good news is that there is still time for all of us. There is still time for us to do away with the great chasm, all the chasms, all the barriers, all the divides that we erect between ourselves and others. There's still time for us to do something about the great chasm of poverty in our world and in our society. Every time we visit a homeless shelter, we are reducing the great chasm. Every time we visit a prison, we are reducing the great chasm. Every time we advocate for justice on the part of those who are most vulnerable, we are reducing the chasm. We have 2 Moses, and we too have the prophets. But we have more than that. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to show us how to live, how to tear down the divides and the barriers that exist between us and the most vulnerable. The question is, will we listen? Will we hear him? Will we listen to him? Or will we listen to things like the market? Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you remind us again and again through your word, both your word enfleshed and your word written, about how we need to open our hearts and our hands towards those who are the most vulnerable. In the various decisions that must be made, in the various ways that we go about living our individual lives, help us to keep that before us. Help us to see you in those who are naked, in those who are hungry, in those needing medical attention and care. Help us not only to see you, but help us to open our hearts to you, to feed you, to care for you, to close the gap that exists between you and ourselves. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.